Today is going to be a little bit heavy on theology. This is actually part one of part two, and I'm just trying to get us ready for our retreat that's coming up pretty soon. By the way, this is a side note, but if you could please pray for RT and especially Louise. And so right now, he's supposed to come here during Easter, and then we actually have a plan. After this, he's supposed to go to Shanghai and then go to Seoul to minister in our churches there. But she's been having some asthma attacks and quite serious. And so the trip now is kind of iffy if that happens. So please pray. I think they went to the emergency room last week and then had to go again to the hospital. And apparently, I mean, this is what RT told me, that RT, he thought, oh, you know, she might not make it. And the doctor actually confirmed that she may not have made it, but she did those 2 weekends ago. And so he just emailed me actually early this morning and asked if we can just get the body of Christ to really pray and lift them up during this time. And so please keep them in prayer. Okay, Mark chapter 12, read verse 28 to 31. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you just for your house, God. We thank you for the body of Christ, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the people, Lord, at this church, Lord, and the way that you move in our lives, the way that you love us, the way that you take care of us, God. Forgive us, God, that we forget so many times of your graciousness towards us, God. And we get to come, Lord, every Sunday to be reminded of that together as a body, Father. God, and thank you for your word that gives us life. And Lord, and we thank you that it speaks to our hearts, God, and it changes us, Lord. God, and so to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. And so we've been going through this series. We spent a lot of time talking about the first part of Ephesians, and now we're kind of getting to the nitty-gritty, which will take us through the rest of the year. But when we talk about equipping the saints, we have to ask this question, what are we being equipped for? Like, what's the whole purpose of this equipping? Like, what are we supposed to be doing? You could think of it in this way, like, as a believer, as a member of this church, what should I be majoring in? This has been a huge topic of discussion in our home. Some of you guys know that our second daughter, Emma, will be going off to university this coming fall. Can you believe it? We're going to have two kids in college. Man, parents, it goes by fast. It goes by so fast. Cherish every moment that you have with your kids now when they're so cute and little, right before they get all, you know what, later on. And so something called hormones, you know, and puberty that happens. And so we're talking a lot about majors because we're strategizing, you know, what should you major in college? What colleges should you go to? And now she's heard back from, I think, almost all of them. She's waiting to hear back from one more. And so there's big decisions to make. And so please pray for our family in this way. But that was a huge topic. What major? And there's all different ways to game the system to make sure you can get into different schools and things. And with that said, it makes me think about us as well. Like, what should we major in? As a follower of Christ, what should be those key distinctives? And what should we be about? When we talk about equipping, we're talking about preparing ourselves and getting us ready. But ready for what? Is it just about mission or these things? And I've been meditating on this for a while. and just recognize that actually the answer is right here in Mark chapter 12. And if you know this story, the scribes, and the scribes are these ones in the Bible during this time are ones that are experts in the law, particularly the law of Moses. And so these experts of the law, he had been listening to what Jesus was saying, and he answered so well. And he answered with such intelligence and with such grace. And he came to pose a really an important question. And he said, what commandment is the foremost of all? No, what is the greatest command? In other words, what should we be about? What should we be majoring in our lives? And Jesus, it was so quick, his answer. And he talked about, basically, Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is what's called the Shema, the Hear, O Israel. He said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, it's interesting when you look at this, that it seems like there's two commandments. Actually, it seems like there's three commandments in here. Love God with everything, love your neighbor, and love yourself. But Jesus talks about this just being one commandment because all those three things in Jesus' mind is so intertwined. When you're truly loving God, guess what? It's also very easy to love people and also easy to love yourself. When you're truly loving others, it's easy to love God. It's easy to love yourself. All these things are so intertwined. In fact, the word that he used, the second is this, or other translations, the second is like this. Actually, in Greek, it means the same exact thing. In other words, Jesus was saying this is not really a second commandment. This is the same commandment. It's just the same as the first one. Love God, love others, and love yourself. Oh, obviously, he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4. Let's read this. This is what's known as Israel's basic confession. This series of verses really encapsulates the major or the goal of every Jewish person living during this time. And Deuteronomy 6, 4 on it goes, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk to them when they sit in your house, when they walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, it was the obligation, it was the religious duty and the privilege of every parent, every man and woman that had children to make sure that their kids also understood this. And just the way that he's writing it, he's basically saying, you teach your kids this all the time. When you're coming in, when you're going out, when you're going to sleep, when you're waking up, every single time when you're lying, it doesn't matter what you're doing, always teach your kids to love God, to put him first above everything else. And you gotta understand, when Moses is quoting this in the book of Deuteronomy, it is shocking to the people that are there. Let me give you a little context that's happening here. Moses, when he's writing this to the people, he's really speaking to the Israelites, really speaking to his people in the midst of a world that operates and just worships all different kinds of gods. We have, just an idea, we as Christians, Muslims, and Jews, we are what you call monotheistic. In other words, we believe there's only one God. Most other religions around the world, and a lot of other thoughts, especially New Age and these things, they believe in a plethora of gods. But only these three are considered monotheistic. People living in the near ancient East in this world during this time, they were deeply spiritual people. And as spiritual people, they believed the world was filled with the sacred and the mystical and the magical. Now we've come to an age now where everything is, you hear this word, scientific. And the scientific gets many times devoid of this mystical and this magical and this spiritual. That's why the role of miracles it plays such a huge part in our world today, and something that we should actually be praying for quite a bit. They understood this. They lived in a world with numerous gods, demons, angels, and these gods, demons, angels, they ruled over different spheres of life, different influences over all different parts of their life. Their life was spiritual, but is ruled by these numerous deities, many of whom these deities were not very pleasant. I'll give an example. And so, let's say we're living during Moses' time, and he's writing this, and he's telling these people about this God. And they get to this place, and you're a person in the village, and you just need to simply go to the river and get some water so that you can, go to the well or whatever the case may be, so you can actually just provide and cook and clean and do things for your family. Even the journey to the river was encapsulated by all kinds of worship rites and rituals. For example, you go to the river to get your water, but on the way to the river, you're confronted by a field. And then also, not only a field, but you're also confronted by a forest. And so next thing you know, that you go to this piece of land, which is a field, and that area, farming and those things, are governed by a different god. And so when you went and you crossed by a certain field, you need to pay homage to the god of that field by performing some kind of religious service or duty, and you better make sure you get it right, because if you get it wrong, you could be cursed. You could be cursed with no crops. You could be cursed with all kinds of things that could come your way. And so then you make it past the field, you do your religious rite, and then you get to the forest and you run into a massive tree. And the people in the Near Ancient East, they worship these trees. They believe these trees had these spirits called dryads, and they were not very friendly. And so you need to appease the god of this tree, and then you run into another tree, you got to do it again. And so you perform another religious rite all the way until you got to the river, and then when you got to the river, you had to pay homage to the river goddess. The river goddess is important because if you didn't pay the proper ritual duty to the river goddess, guess what happened? Drought. Famine, right? All kinds of things. The river would dry up and you'd have no crops and no food. And all these things would take place. And so not abiding or not doing what you need to do in each of these gods could create a catastrophic result for you and your family. That's the context of what's happening here. And this polytheistic view of life actually went beyond the fields and the rivers and the forests and the trees and all these things. And next thing you know, it extended to the state, which dealt with the area of politics. It extended to the area of family, the area of war, and the area of fertility. On the plane, imagine this, my wife and I, on this last trip, because it was we were like all over the place, we did 14 flights. Can you believe it? 14 flights on this trip, 2.5 week trip. It was crazy, man. Like, we're all over the place, and so there's a lot of time to read, but you know, I don't really like to read on the plane, and so I watch. And so I got to watch Troy, and if you ever watch that old Brad Pitt movie, pretty good movie. But the Troy was, I mean, it was all about these gods worshiping these certain deities would lead them into war. And I was watching this and I was like, oh my gosh, this is exactly what I'm going to talk about, right, when I get back to church on Sunday. And you could see it just lived out in this movie. And then you dealt with gods of fertility. Like if you didn't, you know, weren't able to have a baby or maybe, you know, I hate to say this, but back in the days, you know, only boys were cherished. And so if you really wanted a boy, you went through these certain religious rites to appease certain gods. This is the idea of Pan that we see in Matthew 16 that comes out. It was a fertility god during that time. And so the life of a polytheist was, you can see on the screen, was very complex. Each deity had to be encountered with the proper decorum, right? It was very superstitious, Minor actions have massive spiritual consequences, and it was also dangerous. Not all gods were good. In fact, many were just evil. Can you imagine living during this time, and you have to traverse the myriad of these gods, these myriads of these deities that had such a crucial effect on the way that we lived our lives? And in the backdrop of this crazy context, Moses tells us about the Lord. And he said, "Hear, O Israel." And I'll say in our way, "Hear, O Solomon's porch, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one." And we have this incredible claim, right, that now every sphere of our life, everyone, there's no longer are there different gods that govern these spheres. There's not a god of the temple, right, or another god of politics, or a different god for fertility, you know, or one in the field or another in the river, but there was only one God. His name was Yahweh. And he would be the one God that ruled over every aspect of our life and our world. It's so important. My seminary professor, Dr. Charles Kraft, if you guys have been around SP long enough, you know, Dr. Kraft came to Hong Kong and actually started our Inner Healing Deliverance Ministry. And Dr. Kraft was a missionary in Nigeria. He spent like 30 years there, and he would work overtime to get people converted. These animists, people that worship all kinds of different things, and get them converted to Christianity. And he was doing a pretty good job, him and his mission. And then he began to have a huge paradigm shift. He was an evangelical, just simple Bible-believing person. And then he began to shift, and he became Spirit-filled and became a charismatic. And he shares with us how this happened. And this is kind of the similar idea. And he said that he would get these people converted. And then next thing you know, that after conversion, someone in the family would get sick. Inevitably, someone would get sick. And then these converted people would now go back to the witch doctor instead of coming to the pastor and everyone else. And Dr. Kraft, one time, he noticed this trend, and he confronted them and saying, "Why do you know that this is not, you know, this is forbidden? You're not supposed to worship these other gods." And he says, "You know, why are you going to the witch doctor?" And this person simply said, "Oh, it's because you have no power. You and your God can't do anything for me. And that's why we go back to the witch doctor." And all of a sudden, Dr. Kraft had this incredible paradigm shift. And if you're interested, he wrote a book called Christianity with Power. Really, it's kind of the answer to this story that I share with you. But that's basically the kind of world that we live in. We're sophisticated people. It's not like we're going to bow down to this certain god or go to a witch doctor. But I wonder how many of us in different areas of our life, we may have a different god that governs that. And so when the Shema comes and this simple idea that Yahweh is the God that rules over every aspect of our life, every aspect of this world. He is a Lord over everything. And the religious task, the goal that we have, every single one of us, is to honor him as his one God in and through every aspect of life. Here's the verse, Romans chapter 11, verse 36. "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." See, the Shema, this hero Israel, the Lord is, he is our Lord and he is one, has incredible ramifications for what we do as a church. It sets the basis for our worship, for our discipleship, and for our mission, right? To know him, to be like him, and to make him known. It's our worship, our discipleship, and our mission, right? This is why this covenant that happens between Israel and God, it begins with the absolute claim of God to all of Israel's life. and a total ban on idols and false gods. Let's read this. Exodus chapter 20, 2 to 5. He says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations, on those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. See, in biblical faith, salvation and lordship are inextricably linked to one another. They are one in the same, right? In this light is the only way you can actually understand the jealousy of God. When I was a young Christian and I read Exodus for the first time, it really bothered me. And it's the idea of jealousy. I don't know if anyone's kind of thought like me in a way. It's like, how can God have this negative emotion? Like, how can God, who's holy, be jealous? I honestly just didn't understand that, because I didn't understand the context of what he was really saying in this simple idea, right? It basically talking about the jealousy of God. It is a refusal in God to share his exclusive claim to rule over the lives of his people. It's not a negative emotional response like we think it is. It is simply the outworking of his claim over and against the claim of the idols. In other words, God just will simply not share us with false gods. Idolatry will damage and fracture every single one of us. It's not a negative emotion. What he's talking about here more than anything else is lordship. He's talking about he has a right in our lives because he is Lord over our lives. Biblical faith, salvation, and lordship are linked together. You got to get that deep in your spirit. See, polytheists, let's go back to this idea, they compartmentalize life and they distribute it among many powers. There's a fertility god, there's a god of the crops, there's a god of the land, there's a god of the water, there's a god of the air. And so they basically disperse their allegiance through all these different gods. Monotheists, that's us, every single one of us, we have only one reference point for our life and this existence, and it's God, it's Yahweh. Many years ago, I got to meet Os Guinness for the first time. And someone at church invited me to this meeting. And so I end up going. And if you guys know Os, he's a Christian thinker. He's a writer. He's actually the great-grandson of Guinness Beer and the founder and Guinness World Records. In fact, there's a really well-known story that that the original, Mr. Guinness, I guess, he basically built a lot of the churches in Ireland. He was a believer. He gave a lot of his wealth to the churches. Os was born in China. His parents were missionaries in China, and so there's this one story. Os shared this, and he said his great-grandfather, he had donated a lot of money, and they built this humongous church in Ireland. And so the church wanted to honor Mr. Guinness and put up a plaque or something, a carving on a stone. And Mr. Guinness was a very humble man. He says, I don't want any recognition for this gift. And he just simply said, but you could put whatever you want on it. It doesn't matter. And so the elders of the church sat and they thought really hard. Like, what verse can we really honor Mr. Guinness? And so they found the verse, and it simply said this: we were thirsty, and you gave me something to drink, right? So that's a true story, by the way. And so this is Os, if you're familiar with him. And I remember we had some break in between the meeting, and so I was talking with him, and I'd read a few of his books, and I was really quite actually enamored with him. We're having a conversation. I just asked him, I says, hey, us, you know, can you tell me, what is the greatest threat to the church today, do you think? Like in your opinion, what do you think is the greatest threat to his church right now? And without skipping a beat, he just turned to me and says, the greatest threat is the compartmentalization of the believer. In other words, what he was saying is what I'm trying to say today. He was just simply saying that the modern church believer has compartmentalized their faith and their life. In other words, he's the God of Sunday, but he's not their God when they go to work on Monday. He's their God during Sunday worship, but Sunday afternoon when they go home and the way they raise their kids, he's not the God of the family or the home. You know, he's the God of this, but he's not. You guys understand what I'm saying. And I just sat there and I was like, oh my gosh, what an amazing answer. And I realized it's so true. It's so true. I just think about my own life and the different things that have happened in my life and kind of the way that I've gone astray sometimes in my faith. And I recognize it's basically the same issue. I just don't allow God into that space. Before I got married and while we were away, and part of this trip was actually, you know, Lisa and I, it was our 23rd anniversary. And so this is part of why we went away and these things. And but before I met Lisa, man, I was a real knucklehead, you know, when it came to dating, just like probably many of you were, right? Amen? Don't give me eye contact. I know it's you. And I sit there and I after 23 years of marriage and this process, I realize, man, I just never really gave this area of my life to the Lord. And I really try to do it really in my own strength. I really try to do it in my own power. Brothers and sisters, right? Jesus is not just your God when you're at church, but he's your God when you're at home, discipling and disciplining your kids. He's the God of your workplace. He's the God when you're on your date, right? He's the God of your leisure time, right? He's the God when you're at the market. He's the God when you're driving and that guy cuts you off, right? He's the God of all of these things, right? And this is what we're talking about. This is what we're equipping ourselves for, because it's not easy to do this. I remember years ago, I was having a conversation with Pastor Salamat, and you know, we had started SPIN, and I thought it was a great idea, simple idea, and I just thought it's so simple. We should just really get, you know, our church members to hire the sisters in SPIN, and then, you know, they could come and serve our families, and then we would, because we're Christians, we can give them time off to do ministry and, you know, and all kinds of things. And Pastor Salamat, it's just a simple idea. Pastor Salamat just looked at me and said, "Peace, Sam." You know how he goes, right? "Peace, Sam. Not so easy, la." Right? Not so easy. And it is true. And he says a lot of Christians don't want to hire spin sisters and so on and so forth. And I was like, why? I mean, it just doesn't make any. Why? It's because he goes, "Peace, Sam. Peace, Sam." You know, it's because they're not so Christian when they're at home. Ugh. I was like, "Oop, uh-oh," right? And I mean, it may be true. He wasn't talking about SP people. He was talking about other Christian people, right? of course. But, you know, and it was a stark, and I was like, yeah, okay, I understand. See, the hero Israel, this thing that Jesus talked about and what Moses talked about, right? The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. See, the problem that happens, we read a verse like that, and I'll tell you in the context of how the Jews read this verse. The problem with the Jews that during this time, the Shema, or this commandment, became a theological statement rather than a call to covenant loyalty. Sometimes when we have knowledge, it doesn't serve us any justice, because it becomes a thought instead of a life that we live out. That's the danger of knowing a lot. That's the, if I could surmise, that's the danger in many ways of growing up in church as well. That you hear all these things and you hear it so much, it just becomes rote. And it doesn't penetrate the depths of our heart like it should. And then we just begin to live a religious life instead of a life that's completely sold out for God. I'm going to talk about more about that next week. Right? I told you this is part one of this. And I'll read again. The problem with the Jews is over time, this commandment, this call to covenant loyalty became a theological statement rather than a call to covenant loyalty. There's a philosophical word called ontology. And ontology is a philosophical concern with the nature of thinking, what we call ontos, if you ever hear these kinds of words. It was influenced by Hellenistic and the teachings of Plato. And so we have now, we have this thing called ontological theology. I don't really understand it, so I can't really fully explain it to you. But I can tell you a story. Years ago, when I was a student at Fuller Seminary, I encountered this woman, and she was coming to our church at the time. And she had all kinds of problems, and something was happening to her demonically. She was trying to, I don't know if you guys remember Pastor Ryan Chang that was here many years ago teaching. We would minister to this lady, and she would try to like choke herself. I mean, she was it was demonic, what was happening to her. And I was just at wit's end. We had spent like two nights in a row, almost all night long, praying for this woman. She couldn't sleep. She couldn't eat. I mean, she was in a really bad situation. And so Pastor Ryan called me because he thought I knew what to do. I had no idea what to do. And so I ended up calling a professor from Fuller, who was one of the foremost psychologists, Christian psychologists, at the school, the School of Psychology. Fuller has three schools, School of World Mission, School of Theology, and School of Psychology. And so I called this professor, and I told him the whole situation, what's happening, what's going on, and I asked him, to help out. And he shared some advice, and I said, hey, would you like to meet with this woman? And would you like to use your skill and your training to help her? And I remember I was talking on the phone, and he goes, no, that's okay. I was like, what? It's like, no, I was desperate. And he goes, oh, no. He said this to me. He says, I'm an ontological believer. And I was on the phone like, what? Like, I have no idea what you just said. And so I had to go look it up in the dictionary. And basically, he's just enamored with the concept of God as a being instead of really following him and loving him. And then after that, I was like, I mean, this is not true, but I was like, man, school of psychology sucks here, right? Forget this. Some knucklehead goes to the school of psychology, man. Forget this stuff. But in many ways, many of us have taken these truths and it just turned it into this kind of theology instead of understanding that what Jesus and what God is calling us to is covenant loyalty. Brothers and sisters, it's not just a concept. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Right? That He is our Lord and He is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your spirit. It's not just a verse. It's not just an idea. It's not just theology. It's a call for every single one of us to live our life radically abandoned to God. That's what it is. But we've reduced it to a theology. We've reduced it to this idea. And this is precisely what happened to the Jews. And so in many ways, they kind of lost their faith over all these years until Jesus came back. In other words, their faith just became about rules and regulations. Brothers and sisters, right? I'm stricken in my heart that maybe some of us have reduced Christianity to just simply a bunch of rules and regulations. You know, Martin Luther said, that we have just enough of religion to feel guilty about our sins, but not enough to enjoy the life in the Spirit. And what God calls us to is this life of the Spirit in this way. Right? In other words, when we say the Lord is one, what happened before is we mostly make a claim of His being instead of a claim of His place in our lives as first of all. This is true. See, Christian belief does not consist in merely saying there is one God. Even the demons believe this. This is not a big deal. But this is how Christians respond. We respond, right, by having faith in His deeds. We respond by trusting in His power. We respond by having hope in His promise. And we respond with a passionate abandonment of self so that we can do His will. This is what God calls us to. This is what we are being equipped for in this season. Because if you think about this, every sin is basically trying to find happiness without God. That is the heart and the crux of every sin. Every sin, we're just trying to find happiness. We're trying to find well-being. We're trying to find something, but without God. And see, trying to find happiness and fulfillment in our own strength. And God says it doesn't work that way. James 4:2, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. This is one of my life verses. Like, honestly, when I get to heaven and I go up before the Lord and I said, Lord, how come I didn't have this? Lord, how come you didn't do this? How come I didn't have that? And I don't want the Lord to say, well, son, you don't have because you didn't ask. Right? It's such a simple thing. And so I ask all the time. Right? I ask so much, I'm sure God's tired of me. But you know what? It says, you do not have because you do not ask. We try to, we lust, we have these desires, but we try to do it without God. And that eventually leads us into sin. Because fulfillment can only come from the Lord. What we really long, remember, He has set eternity in our hearts. That's our goal, right? God is one. He is first. He is Lord of all. Our goal, our discipleship, our process in this way is to bring all aspects of our life, be it as corporate or individual, under this umbrella of one God. Right? He is the Lord and He is one. See, the Torah, the Bible, was written in this context. The first five books of the Old Testament are known as the Pentateuch, is the five books of the law, and especially the book of Leviticus. And when you read this, you guys know I used to be horrified of Leviticus. We go through the whole Bible during morning prayer. I know right now we're in a break because of Lent is going on, and our house church leaders are going. By the way, the ones that have shared, you guys have been doing an amazing job. I mean, it's just been so good. And so I just look forward to the rest of you finishing off during this time. But I used to be so afraid of Leviticus until I finally read it, because I was teaching it and I was studying it, and the light bulb just went off. And I think I totally get it and totally understand it. But when you look at it, you can kind of look at this thing and say, man, it's all over the place. Like, one verse tells you about what to do when your donkey falls in the pit. Right, the next verse talks about like how to wash your pots and pans. And the next verse talks about a woman's menstrual cycle and what you should do. I mean, it just seems so random. And I remember reading this at first. I was like, what is going on here? I mean, how does this work? And there doesn't seem to be any order, any logic in it. But see, this is the logic. The way that the first five books, particularly the book of Leviticus, the way that it's written, the logic is this. It trains the Hebrew mind, right, to relate all aspects of life to God. In other words, like what happens in the field with your donkey, how you deal with mildew that's in your kitchen, you know what I mean? How you deal with a woman's menstrual cycle and all these things, and what it, the way it's written, it just trains the Hebrew mind to grasp, actually, he is Lord of everything. It seems so random, but it's not. It trains the person to recognize he is Lord of everything. Of everything. He's a Lord from the mildew in the kitchen to how you should worship in the temple and everything in between. Here's a quote. This is Frosch and Hirsch. They wrote a great book, particularly on this, and a lot of my ideas come from this book here. And he says, and while in the Western spiritual tradition, we have tended to see the religious as one category of life among many. We even call nuns and monks the religious. The Hebrew mind was no such distinction about a purely religious existence, but is concerned with all of life. All of life is sacred when it is placed in relationship to the living God. And you know this famous quote that we use quite a bit at church here. Pierre Chardin, he says this, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. To say it plainly, there is no such thing as sacred and secular in the biblical worldview. He is Lord, and he is one. And so he's Lord of all. It can conceive no part of the world that does not come under the claim of God's lordship. All of life belongs to God, and true holiness, it means bringing all the spheres of our life under this God. This is what discipleship is about. If you've gone through experiencing God with us at church here, we know that discipleship, growing, maturing, all these things is basically moving from self-centeredness and moving towards God-centeredness. Other way of saying it in this context is bringing every part of our life under this umbrella of this God. If he's Lord, right, then he is Lord of all. This is all that we're trying to say. Right? All of life belongs to God. And true holiness, true discipleship, means bringing every sphere of our life under this God. So let's close our eyes for a second. Let's do a spiritual inventory, okay? Is there any area of your life right now that he is not Lord of? Are you trying to do dating on your own strength? Are you trying to get wealth by your own strength? Are you trying to raise your kids in your own strength? Is there anything in your life? Work, so many different areas. Is he Lord? Thus meaning you're doing it his way? Or are you the Lord? Meaning you're doing your own way. Brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You can open your eyes. You know, even this morning, when we're, you know, Lisa was getting up. I was already up because I'm pretty jet lagged, and we're talking about Emma going to college and all these things. And so, you know, we got into a long conversation in bed as she was waking up. And we just, you know, this is like a lot of choices need to be made, a lot of decisions. And then thinking about, paying for college and all of these different things. One of the schools she got into, can you believe it? Tuition, room and board is $99,000. They need to shoot those people, whoever they are. Are you kidding me? You know, and then so we're talking about that, and we had this conversation, And we just, both of us, we just recognize, man, we're trying to go about this in our own strength. He's Lord of everything. And so he's Lord of college choices and all these things that come a part of this. And we had to sit there, and during our conversation, we just recognized that, man, we're going about this very worldly instead of going about it knowing that God's in charge. And so we had to kind of just stop and repent and just ask God to forgive us and just move. And now, just, you know, Sunday morning, I'm so full of faith in this way. But just realize just the heaviness that we were carrying, you know, for all these months. It's just simply because we try to do it in our own strength. Brothers and sisters, right? What area of our life are you so bogged down with because you're trying to do it by yourself? But hear, O Israel, hear, O Solomon's porch, the Lord, he is one, right? He rules everything in this way. I think I'm going to finish now. I'm going to close our eyes. I got part two coming next week, so. Now, interesting enough, let me just finish with this thought about Jesus. The incarnation does not alter the nature of God or the fundamental monotheism of Scripture, but rather it reinforces and restructures monotheism around the central character of the New Testament, that is Jesus Christ. Our loyalties are now given to the Savior. He becomes the focus of our attention. He not only initiates the new covenant, he is the new covenant. And so when his disciples call him Lord, it's not just an ontological claim. It's not just about his being. It's a call to covenant loyalty. Every single one of his disciples. And now, turning to his disciples here on earth, it's not just a claim, a theological statement about his being. It's a statement about covenant loyalty. This is what we're being equipped for. It's not easy to give every part of your life over. But this is where the equipping takes place. Right? We're equipped to love. And so let's close our eyes. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let's go back to that thought. What area of your life has not been given over to his lordship? And in so many practical ways, we are practicing polytheism. I see this in Hong Kong with kids. There's this idea that, man, you know, your kid is born and you're so happy, and next thing you know, you're worried about their future. Because now, man, they need to grow right. They need to go get in the right play group. And then they need to go to the right kindergarten. Right? And then they need to go to the right preschool and you know, and then elementary school, and then, I mean, it just goes on, and then secondary school, and then college, and grad school, and, you know, there seems to be only one track for the Hong Kong parent. My goodness, you are under the God of education instead of the Lord, Yahweh. And it informs the way that we live our life. Even our money, we let the world govern instead of the Lord, who is Lord of all. And so I'm just giving you an opportunity this morning that if there's, you recognize the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart about something. There's something in your life. It could be your dating life, your leisure life, but that's completely your own. And doesn't come under the lordship of Jesus. God, he doesn't just want you to give it to him because he's a jealous, angry God. But he wants you to give it to him because only in that place will you find true joy and fulfillment. peace that this world does not know. Only when it's given to God's hands will you truly experience true freedom. And so let's just start handing these things over to the Lord. Let's be strengthened from deep within. Let me just close with this verse. Ephesians 1, 20 and 23. This is our prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. As the worship team leads us in a song, I just want to encourage you to converse with this Almighty God, with this Jesus the Christ, who paid the price for us, who's Lord, not just theologically speaking, but he invites us into covenant loyalty, and watch him bring his incredible peace and joy into our lives as we surrender. Go ahead, Matt, lead us.
You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you.
Singing in a moment, but I just want to take a pause and just to pray a little bit. And maybe you're here today, and remember, this is equipping the saints, and you know, we're moving toward this goal. But maybe you're here and you're saying, you know, P. Sam, I struggle a little bit in this area of my life of really giving this over to the Lord. And we just want to pray with you. We believe in the power of prayer. We believe there's a powerful spiritual transaction takes place, especially when someone prays for you. And so you don't need to tell us, you know, what it is or anything. I mean, you can afterwards if you want. But you're here and you're saying, you know, P. Sam, I struggle in this certain area of my life, or maybe these areas of my life. And I would appreciate some prayer and some equipping so I can overcome these things. And if that's you, I just want you to lift your hand right now to the Lord. All the eyes are closed, and we're saying, honestly, yeah, I mean, this area, I struggle with this. Okay, you know how we do as a church. And if your hands are not raised, right, you guys raise, keep your hands in the air. Others, let's look around and let's be the body of Christ. Find somebody who's got their hand raised. Just go alongside and just minister to them. Just lay your hands on them. God's going to give you words to speak. God's going to give you verses and ideas and pictures. Now, you are a prophetic people. And as soon as you feel that hand on you, you can just put your hand down. Right? But let's move. Let's be the church, guys. And let's just move around. Let's just minister to our friends. We all know this struggle. Right? We all know how this feels like. We've all gone through it. We're all going through it in many ways. And let's pray. Matt, just lead us. Let's continue to surrender.
Draw me close to you. We need you, Jesus. And never let me go, Jesus. Lay it all down again. Hear you say that I'm your friend. My desire, no one else will do me, and nothing else could take your place. Feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find. Draw me close to you. Draw me close to you. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down. Hear you say that I'm your friend. Wanna be your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. Nothing else could take your place. Feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you. Oh, oh, you're all I want. You're all I've been. You're all I want, my Lord, help me know you, I need. You're all I want, my Lord, you're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Me know you are near.
The Let's pray together. First of all, for all you that raise your hand, I just sense the Lord just saying, I got you. I understand your struggle. I understand what you're going through. I feel like the Lord is saying, I'm going to help you overcome this. I'm going to walk with you through this. And this is going to be an area of your life that you're going to be victorious in. And so thank you for your promises, God. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. Thank you, God, Lord, for this opportunity for each of us to come into covenant loyalty. Lord, you not only created us, God, but Lord, you invite us into a relationship with you. Hear, O Solomon's porch. He is our Lord, and He is one. We no longer have to go through the myriads of deities, God. We have one God, one Lord, one faith. And so help us now to take every aspect of our life and put it under the lordship of this one God. Help us, equip us, God, this year. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, and the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.